Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening. From here tonight, the 8th Psalm, and I want to read all 9 verses here. This is very powerful. I've actually looked forward to teaching from this particular Psalm, beginning with verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal or silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I want you to notice the two bookends of this particular psalm is, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And then he says it again in verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And so I want to use as a subject here tonight, how excellent is thy name? How excellent is thy name? And we Pentecostals are people of the name. And we emphasize the need of using, invoking, and we preach a lot about the name. And we know that this is an important cornerstone to who we are. And this is what we identify with. And so I want to talk a little bit about that tonight. Would you lift up your voices with me and let's pray together? Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to anoint us this evening. I'm asking God for your touch, your help, your blessing, your strength upon the remainder of this service this evening. I'm asking God that you would move upon every soul and heart that is here. Touch us and strengthen us through the Word of God. We'll forever give you the praise and thanks for it tonight. In Jesus' name, would you clap your hands to him? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for standing and maybe seated. This psalm is another one that is written by David. And from the scripture, we have learned some things about David. We learned that he's a man after God's own heart. We have learned that he skillfully played his harp, 1 Samuel chapter 16. He's also known and called the sweet psalmist of Israel, 2 Samuel 23. He was an accomplished songwriter, 2 Samuel chapter number 1. He also had a very active role in shaping the way that Israel would worship God, and also still to this very day influences the worship of Israel. And it's obvious that David, at the deepest level of his soul, was a man that was inclined in every circumstance, in every situation of his life, to give worship and praise and thanksgiving unto God. And I think that's very commendable, that this was a man that was consistent with his worship. This was a man that was consistent with praising God. There's a lot of folks, when certain things confront them, when circumstances are not necessarily conducive to it, that they fail to give praise to God. But we find in every instance, in the high times, the low times, the hills, the valleys, times when he was in the midst of a trial, in times when things were going super well for him and he was blessed, he was always, one thing you can say about David, a consistent worshiper of God. And he did not confine his worship to a couple of days out of the week, but he worshiped the Lord consistently and all the time. You can find him always giving worship unto God. He's the one that said, "Early will I seek thee," indicating that this was a daily thing with him to worship the Lord. I think that our worship to God should not just be confined to church services. I think our worship to God should not just be confined to the times that we gather here in this sanctuary, but we should always be worshipers of the Lord. And we worship the Lord by the way we live our lives. We worship the Lord by constantly thinking upon him, and maybe even as you're going about your daily task, you're giving honor to God with your thoughts, you're giving honor to God, maybe even humming or singing a melody unto the Lord, pondering upon God. We often greet one another by saying, "Praise the Lord." And I think that's a very needful thing, something that we shouldn't get away from, because we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we should greet one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we also should keep, I believe, this attitude of praise throughout our day. And I think our day and our lives would go a whole lot better if we did so. The previous psalms that we have taught from, preached from, have been more of what we call psalms of lament or instructional type psalms, or maybe even psalms of prayer unto God, a crying out to the Lord. Many of these psalms that we've taught from in the last several weeks have been psalms that were more about prayers that David was praying. He prayed for protection, both spiritually and physically. He prayed that the Lord would help him to overcome his enemies in times. But this one is really the first one that we've dealt with that is entirely a psalm of praise unto the Lord. The psalms are called Israel's hymn book. And there are hymns of praise, there's hymns of thanksgiving, there is hymns of celebrating the Word of God, the law of God. There's psalms that inspire faith and confidence in God and tell of things that God has done in the past to remind us that he's able to do it now and in the future. And also there is psalms that have a prophetic theme to them. And even in the psalms, as I've said many times already, there is prophesying of the Messiah that is to come. And it says in the notation here at the beginning of this psalm, if you have that in your Bible, to the chief musician upon the gittith. And I know those are not terms, many of these, like I said last week, shiganah, that was not necessarily a word that we were familiar with, but that is an instrument that was being referred to. And this week, the same thing. The gittith was an instrument that was not like a harp, but it was more like a guitar. And ironically, it found its origins around, or there was, it was known to be from the creation of it, and where you would find these was in the area of Gath, which you know is where Goliath came from, Goliath the giant of Gath. And so I think that's very ironic, because this song of praise that David has written, he said, "I want you to play it on an instrument that comes from Gath, where I received one of my greatest, or where the man, the giant that confronted me came from, that I received one of my greatest victories and overcame one of my greatest struggles and challenges." Can I tell you that our struggles and our challenges and our trials can bring forth great opportunities for praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord. Because when God has brought us through it, when God has helped us to overcome and be victorious, we'll be like David was. We can take an instrument and begin to write and compose a praise unto God that God has given me the victory over this enemy, and I want to give the Lord praise for it. And this is what David was doing. And he said, I want to take an instrument that came from my enemy's hometown, and I want you to play this song of praise, this psalm of thanksgiving unto the Lord upon it. I'm reminded of the victory that the Lord gave me there. I'm going to tell you, there's certain things you better take out of your struggles and your trials and your challenges of life and the things that confront you. There's things that you better take out of that, amen, and carry with you. Praise the Lord. And reflect on that God has done. Praise God. We don't need to just forget it as soon as it's over with, because then we didn't learn anything from it. But we need to learn from the test, and we need to learn from the struggles, and we need to learn from the situations of life and be able to come out on the other side of them praising God and carrying that victory with us, and it giving us a launching pad to worship God and to thank God and give Him honor. Praise the Lord. I'll never forget reading the story about the men that tried to travel or converse through the Arctic Circle. And they were on a ship called the Endurance. And the Endurance did not endure because it was iced in. And they actually lived, I think, for well over a year on this iced in ship. They eventually had to abandon the ship and live just on the ice that was floating out in the sea. And they lived by hunting seals and other, there were very few animals. Sometimes they were able to catch some fish, and they used the materials of the ship to stay warm and to build them shelters. But there was the man that Shackleton was his name, was the captain of the ship, and they were taking all the articles that they were going to need off of the ship, and of course it was going to be down to the very bare necessities that they were going to be able to take off the ship. You couldn't take, you know, some kind of little keepsake that wasn't going to help you survive. But one thing that Shackleton said that he wanted brought with the men, the company of men, as they were disembarking from the ship, he said, I want you to go get the banjo that we have, that we've been playing in the evenings as we've been sailing. And he said, I want you to make sure you go get it and take it with us. And they thought that was a little weird that he would ask for a banjo. Here they were being told to get the very necessary things for their survival and leave everything else, and he asked them to bring a banjo of all things. But he had some foresight. He knew there was going to be some dark days ahead of them. He knew there was going to be some struggles ahead of them. There was going to be some times they were going to need some inspiration. There was going to be some times they were going to need some encouragement. And music would warm their heart. Music would help them be encouraged and be inspired at some of their low times. So he said, bring the banjo with us. And maybe this is what David was doing. Bring that gittith, or that guitar that we got out of Gath, and I want you to sing this song that I've written, because it reminds me of my victory over the giant Goliath. Amen. And I want to leapfrog just a little bit in this passage, and I want to talk about two things that I believe in this passage that inspired, or really three things that inspired David's worship. First of all, it was the Lord's glory, or God's glory. We hear him talking about that in these verses. He said in verse 1, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. He's talking about how expansive and how great the glory of God is. Now we know, and we've seen instances all the way through the Word of the Lord about the glory of God. And we know that it's God's will, according to the Word of the Lord, that His glory fill the whole earth, as one verse says, as the waters cover the sea. That's His will. Amen. He wants us to carry that glory. He wants us to spread that glory as His church. It's His will that His glory fill the entirety of the earth. Now, we know His presence fills all space. We know that God's everywhere. He's omnipresent. We understand all of that. But there is such a thing as the manifest presence of God. What is that? That's where God can be felt. That's where God is experienced. That's where you see the effects of God. Hallelujah. Now, I realize every morning when we wake up, we're seeing the effects of God and His control of the universe. I understand that every day that we live, that we are aware of the fact that somebody's controlling all of this and somebody's set all of this in order for it to work as it does so intricately and in such harmony. Amen. None of us worried about winter coming on. We knew it was coming. Amen. And none of us are sitting around here twiddling our thumbs and worrying ourselves too much that there's going to be a spring if the Lord tarries, because all the days of our lives has proven through our experience and living this long that as sure as there's been a winter, there'll someday be a spring. And as sure as there's a spring, there'll be a summer and then a fall, because that's something that God set in order. We're resting in that fact. We have peace about that. And so if God can control the universe and set those things in order, why do we fret so much about the things of our lives? If He's able to control and be so harmonious, if I could say it that way, in His control of something as intricate as the universe. Do you realize the intricacies of the universe? They tell me, scientists do, that if you was 1 mile further away from the sun, that it would have a damaging effect not only upon us as human beings but upon our planet. And also, if you was just a little bit closer, the heat and the warmth, you talk about global warming, we'd get really the real deal global warming if we were much closer to the sun. But it's right where it needs to be for all of it to work and harmonize together. And what is it? Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Now that's moving out. I've seen some fast runners, but none that fast. I've seen some fast cars, never that fast. Consider that when the sun rose this morning, it took 8 minutes and 20 seconds for the first beam of light to get to where you and I are. Amen. That's how far away it is. And yet there are stars that are way beyond that out there. And they're all in their place. And all the Bible said in the book of Genesis about it is He made the stars also. Praise the Lord. So all of this is so intricate. And we sit and fret about all of the things in our lives that are really, when you consider it in lieu or in comparison with the universe, is so small and is so insignificant in considering that God has the power and the ability to take care of all of these things. We need to have the confidence if He can do that, He can surely take care of me. He can surely provide for me. And that's basically what the writer was trying to say when he said that consider the grass of the field, how that it's clothed, and the sparrows of the air, how that they're fed. And there's not one of them that falls to the ground and dies that God is not aware of it, or He doesn't see it. And if he's mindful of those things, how much more would he be mindful of you? How much more would he consider you? Because you're the one that he died for. You're the one that he shed his blood for. You're the one that he paid a price for. So it's wonderful to know that God really does care. Amen. And his glory is so expansive. And there is, we know instances in the Word of God, like where the glory filled the temple so that the priest at the dedication of Solomon's temple were not even able, the scripture says, to minister. It was so thick. Amen. How many has ever been in services where the presence of God was so thick that, I mean, you just had to stop? You couldn't go on. You couldn't proceed with the status quo. You couldn't just keep on going with the program. Amen. But you had to take knowledge that the Lord was taking over. Amen. I long for a whole lot more of those kind of services. Because I'm going to tell you, those kind of services can fix things within us that nothing else can. Praise God. When we get in his presence and absorb his presence and we experience the glory of God, there's great things that can happen. But what the psalmist is trying to say is his glory can reach anywhere and everywhere. Somebody said, well, I just don't feel like I can touch God. You may not be able to. You've never been able to touch God unless he allowed it. But he can touch you. He can reach to where you are. The scripture says that his ear is not heavy, nor is his hand short to reach to where we are. When we cry out to him, we may not always be able to get to where he is, but he can get to where we are. Because the Bible said that heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. That's in the book of Isaiah. In other words, where he sits down to relax and prop up his feet, he sits down in heaven and props up his feet on earth. So what is the psalmist trying to tell us is God is great, God is powerful, and God is in control. And he has dominion. I want you to say that. Dominion. Praise God. Which brings me to my second point that motivated David's worship. And that was the fact that God has dominion. Verse 3 says, when I consider thy heavens, and the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. God has ordained it all. God put everything in creation in its perfect place. He orders the universe. David indicates that that authority comes from the name. O Lord, O our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now there's something about this that David, even an Old Testament man, seemed like he had some insight into what was to come. Because I find that David was invoking the name. He was using the name at times, and he was also at times talking about the Spirit of God. Now, what did an Old Testament man know about Holy Spirit? He said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me in Psalms 51. Well, I believe that though he didn't have a full grasp, obviously, on it, he was speaking of things that were to come. And he said, O Lord, our Lord. Now, David, with the relationship that he had with God, could say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. I think you and I, with the revelation that we have and the relationship that we have with God, are able to say that with even more meaning and more understanding, because when we say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name, we're talking about a name that we took on in baptism. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, but can I tell you that we're not just talking about any other name. We're not talking randomly about names or titles, but we have an understanding of what that name really is. We have an understanding of who David was really talking about. I don't know that he fully grasped the impact of what he was writing or what he was singing or saying there, but you and I do, these many thousand years later. We realize that when he talks about the excellency of the name, that there is power like no other in the name of Jesus. Praise God. There's power in that name. There's authority in that name. There's dominion in that name. That name has power, the scripture says, to heal the sick. That name, he said, calling on the name of the Lord when you pray for the sick. And when we pray for the sick and we call on the name of the Lord, we can expect that God's going to move. We can expect that God's going to work. We know that there's authority. There's authority. It doesn't matter what the disease is. It doesn't matter what the doctors said the prognosis is. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. Every time we walk up to somebody and lay hands on them and pray in the name of Jesus, we have confidence that God can work in that situation. How excellent is thy name. That name has the authority to cast out devils. I don't mean to get spooky on you, but I'm just telling you, when you're talking about casting out devils, that means having authority over devils. And all of us have had to encounter and have been confronted by spirits that have come against us. If you've lived for God any period of time, you certainly have. You've had things that have come against your walk with God. But this Bible tells me that through the name of Jesus, we have authority over that. I said we have authority over that. When we rebuke it in the name of Jesus, there's authority with that. There's dominion in that. There's power in that. Come on, we're not just talking off our cuff. We're not just speaking through our hat, as the saying is, but we're calling on the name of the Lord, and we're rebuking in the name of the Lord. Praise God. I believe the Bible talks about whatsoever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You guys believe that? Hallelujah. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power to remit sin through baptism in the name. And we're baptizing in the name because the scripture commands that we do so. In Acts 2 and 38, Matthew 28 and 19, Mark 16 and 16, Acts 10 and 47 and 48, and 22 and 16 all command us to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Praise God. We are buried with Jesus Christ, and the old man is put away according to Romans 6 and Colossians 2. We are associated with the life of Christ according to Galatians 3 and 27, which establishes his power in our lives. We have put off or cut away the old fleshly man according to Colossians 2 when we're baptized in the name of Jesus. We're identifying with what was done in the Old Testament with Old Testament covenant of circumcision, which was the cutting away of flesh. The Bible says in the same likeness, when you take on the name of Jesus in baptism, it's cutting away that old man, that flesh, and you're partaking of a covenant in Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that we have a covenant with our God? Aren't you thankful that you're born again? Aren't you thankful that you've taken on the name of Jesus? Praise the Lord. Come on, we ought to clap our hands and worship God and thank him. So we understand that God has dominion over it all. You know, when I'm thinking about the name, I'm always reminded of that story of when Jesus was going over to that area of Gennesaret, the Sea of Gennesaret, and he was going over there and he was confronted with a maniac of Gadara, and he said, he came out, of course, it was very obvious that he was under the influence of spirits because he was frothing, he was cut and scarred and bleeding, hair no doubt matted, naked, wild-eyed, and Jesus asked him something. He said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for we are many." Now, I know that Jesus knew already what he was going to say, or what he was going to say that his name was. But for our sakes, that's there. Amen. For an example for us. Legion being many. You know, we've got a way, just in our own mentality of thinking, that when something, I mean, there's certain titles and certain names that when we think of that, we affix a certain amount of importance to it. I mean, for instance, just talking about people, when that name is mentioned, when the name Kennedy is mentioned, there's a certain amount of prestige, aristocracy, or whatever that goes along with that. When Queen Elizabeth is mentioned, or some other famous world leader is mentioned, there's name, that name represents wealth or power or authority or whatever. Same is true with circumstances of our life. Same is true with things that confront us. When the doctor says cancer, that strikes a little bit deeper chord with people than when he says, you got a virus that's 24 hours, it'll go away. Am I right? I mean, we realize this is a little bit more critical. This is a little more serious than I perhaps thought. And so when he said legion, for we are many, and I've heard all kinds of figures of how many that represented, but it was quite a number, we can safely say. Thousands upon thousands. I don't know how a person can get this possessed or this far gone. But I'm telling you, as it may have struck fear in those that were standing around's heart when they heard this, legion, for we are many. That may have represented something that was bigger than what they had faith for. But the Lord was trying to show us something here. It didn't matter. It doesn't matter what name or title confronts me. My name is powerful. My name is greater. My name is higher. My name is holier than anything that comes against me. It doesn't matter if it's 10 or 10,000 devils. My name is able to take care of it. My name has authority over it. It doesn't matter if it's a headache or it's cancer. My name has authority over it. It doesn't matter if it's a fever or leukemia. My name has authority over it. Come on, we ought to give praise to the name of the Lord tonight. And here's where it gets awesome. Here's where it gets awesome. He said, I've got dominion. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. He said, but I'm going to take it a step further, and I'm going to reveal something about my God that is amazing to me, starting in verse 4. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When I consider how great you are and how much of the universe that you're in control of and all of the things that you've done in creation and the Son of Man that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. That verse of scripture that says, concerning the works of my hands commands ye me. Here's a reference to that. Concerning the works of my hands commands ye me. He put man in charge here. He gave man authority here. Man didn't gain this authority on his own or by himself. This was God given. Come on, if God answers one of your prayers, or if God heals somebody that you pray for, or if God uses you in some miraculous way, don't go around strutting thinking you did it. But it was God that gave you that power. It was God that gave you that anointing. It was God that helped you to be able to do that. He said, I gave him power over the works of my hands, that thou put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. He said, I gave him authority. He's not like other creatures. Amen. But I plan on redeeming this man with my blood. I plan on putting my spirit in man and giving him authority over the works of my hands. Praise God. When I fill him with my spirit, when he's baptized in my name, he has authority to walk and walk in victory and conquer and be an overcomer through the power that's in that name. No wonder David said when he got through stating the dominion that God was going to give man over sin. Amen? You believe that God gives man dominion over sin, that you can live an overcoming life through being born again, through having the blood, through having the name, through having the Spirit of God, that you can become an overcomer? Come on, am I over your head here tonight? We're all overcomers because we've been born again. Hallelujah, because we have that name. When we were baptized in that name, there was something that we took on in baptism. Hallelujah, we can use that name. We have authority to use that name. When we confront things that come against us, we can use that name. When we're in trouble, when we're in a tight place, we can call on that name. That's why David could say this, and why he said, I want you to play it on that guitar that's from Gath, is because when I confronted that giant, I didn't go down there in my own strength. I didn't go down there with a slingshot and a stone, just depending on my own ability. But he said, you come against me with a sword and a spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Praise God. What is he trying to tell us here? Quit trying to figure it out on your own or do it by yourself. Start resting in the name of Jesus. Start praying in the name of Jesus. Start calling on the name of Jesus. Start praising the name of Jesus. There's authority in that name. There's dominion in that name. Praise God. Giving him dominion over the works of thy hands. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent. When I think of something that's excellent, I think of it having no impurities, no discrepancies, not being marred in any way. I think of it being perfect. How excellent is thy name? Come on. The name is powerful when we take it on in baptism, but that's not where it stops. That's really where it's supposed to start, because it's then that we start praying in that name and calling on that name and worshiping that name. That's the source of our dominion. That's the source of our being able to live victoriously in Christ Jesus. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. You know, you've heard people say that person's got a good name. They got a good reputation. They got an excellent name. Is that the way we say it a lot of times? That person's got an excellent name. You can depend. When they say something, they do it. That's what we're trying to say. He said, when I look over the whole earth and I consider the name of Jesus, it's an excellent name everywhere I go. Amen. Whatever he says he'll do, he'll do it. He's got a reputation of always coming through. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. You know, a lot of times when you want to, before you commit yourself to something, you do a little research and you find out what the reputation or what the record is, whether it be a product or whether it be a person. You find out what you can expect. Because past performance tells you what the future's probably going to be, right? What a person's reputation is tells you what you can expect from them going forward. If they've been a liar, chances are they may have lied to you. If they've been a person that has backed up on their commitments, then Perhaps they'll back up on this commitment. So we check up on it. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I looked over God's record. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Hallelujah. You can just expect that God's going to take care of his people, that God's going to watch over his people. Would you stand with me and lift your hands to that excellent name? Give praise to that wonderful and holy name. Come on, let's lift up the name of Jesus.